Isaiah chapter 12. And when you're ready, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word, Isaiah chapter 12. Hear now the very words of God. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And then would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we'll polish off chapter 7 today, and then we'll take a wee break from John and come back to it later in the year. Well, let's read together John chapter 7 this morning. We're going to focus particularly in verses 37 through 39, but let's read from verse 25. John chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem, therefore, said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will we do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that we can do absolutely nothing of ourselves this morning. You must speak. You must work in our minds and in our hearts. You must be the God of salvation this day. So we ask that you will, that you would speak to us, that you would help us, that you'd remove any distraction, and most of all, that you'd glorify your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you're having a lovely time at the temple, at the Feast of Tabernacles. You're there, your family are there, your friends are there, there's lots of food. It's a great occasion. And then, quite startlingly, someone stands up and cries out with a loud voice. And you're startled. This is not normal. This doesn't usually happen at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's actually not normal for the person who did the crying out. We, except for in the cross, we don't see anywhere in the gospel where Jesus cries out. And yet here in this last day, this great day of the feast, Jesus cries out. Surely what he has to say is important. Surely whatever Jesus has to say, the people needed to listen to it. And we this morning need to listen to what he has to say. Well, in our verses this morning, which is really verse 37 through 39, Jesus issues an invitation and a promise. An invitation and a promise. So first of all, let's look at the invitation in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, that's a wee bit random, isn't it? I mean, we all understand that the metaphor, if we're thirsty, we need to come to Jesus and drink. But why does he put it like that? Why does he use that metaphor? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates God's merciful provision to Israel, to this grumbling nation, as they wandered through the wilderness. For 40 years, you know that Israel zigzagged through this blazing hot desert. And day after day, for 40 years, God provided manna in the wilderness. He provided water for his people. And so the people of God, they come together, and here you are, you're in the temple, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and you're thinking about what it was that your ancestors went through, what it must have been like to to thirst. The desperate experience that they had in the wilderness. And it's in that context that Jesus stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. But it's something else. We're told this is the last day. This is the great day of the feast. And on this day, there was a ritual. And what would happen is a priest would take a golden cup and he would go down to the Pool of Siloam, the Pool of Peace, and this procession would follow him, and then he would come back to the temple and he would pour out this water to God in thanksgiving and in praise to God for his hydrating hand. And then the people of God would chant something. They would chant those verses that we read from Isaiah chapter 12, particularly verse 3 and 4. So you can imagine this scene there. The priest is there, he's pouring out this water, and the people are singing, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted." In that context, as they're singing about the wells of salvation, Jesus stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Could it be any clearer? I am the rock. I am the Messiah. You need to come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, come to me. Now, have you ever thought what Jesus is talking about when he says, if anyone thirsts? What does he mean by that? And it seems to me that this concept of thirsting is not something that we really think about. But in the Middle East, this would have been a very powerful language, of course, because thirst was a real thing for them. I looked up thirst on the internet, having come from probably one of the wettest countries in the world, and this is a description of what it is to truly thirst. It says this: as dehydration intensifies, he or she will feel thirst set in and his mouth go dry. He will feel his thirst increase, his face flush, his head ache, his arms and legs cramp, his strength dwindle and his temperament sour. If his dehydration becomes severe, his tongue swells, his eyes sink, his stomach bloats, his major muscles contract severely and painfully, his pulse rate becomes feeble and rapid. He may experience convulsions and heart failure. Without prompt and careful rehydration, he will surely die. That's what it is to thirst. And I say to you this morning that spiritual thirst is just as devastating as physical thirst. But what are we talking about here? What does it mean to thirst? Are we talking about a desire for truth? Is it a thirst for the truth? Is it a thirst for purpose in one's life? Is it a desire to live the way God wants us to live? Is that what it's talking about? Or is it talking about an anxiety over sin, an anxiety of the soul, a thirst, a desire for forgiveness, a longing for a cleansed conscience? What is this thirst? Is it a longing to be set free from the bondage and the misery of our own carnality and corruption? Is it a longing for my pride and my selfishness and my hypocrisy to be removed from me? Is it a craving to escape the just reward of my sin? to escape hell, to enter heaven? What is this thirst that Jesus is talking about? Perhaps it's a yearning to know and love and be loved by and to delight in the living God. To know who created me, to know who upholds me. Whether this thirst is a desire of all of these things, but also to see and to know and to love and to belong to and submit to and to find refuge in and be right with God by way of a Redeemer. So I ask you this morning, do you thirst? Have you realized that all the empty promises of this world have left you thirsty? They've left your soul dry. And if you do thirst, what will you do? Will you go back out into the desert to look for something, for some sort of experience or some sort of circumstance that will quench your thirst? Are you going to just try and squeeze every last drip of thrill and excitement out of this world in hopes that that will quench your thirst? We just try and be a better person, or be a better person and help other people, then that will quench my thirst. What Jesus says to us this morning, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I think he's reflecting the language of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me here, that your soul may live. Christ is the life-giving, soul-quenching, heart-cleansing water. And you must come to him, and you must drink of him, and you will be satisfied. Drink of him, drink mercy, drink pardon, drink peace and rest. The last chapter of the Bible says, come, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So I said to you this morning, if you haven't already, you must come to Jesus and drink. If you are the anyone, Jesus says, if anyone, if you are anyone, then you must come to him. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the wilderness, you must come to him and drink. Why will you continue to thirst? Why give up this life-giving water when it's available to you? I was reading of a man whose name is Dave Busco. And he went out into the desert in Utah in 2007. And he didn't have any water to drink, or he became dehydrated. He began hallucinating, and eventually he died in the Utah desert. I thought the more tragic thing about this is that he died 100 yards away from a pool of water. That's like, you know, my golf drive away from a pool of water. And not only that, he was one of 12 people that were on this trip. It was like a survival thing. And so he was there with 11 other people, and not only 11 other people, but guides, people there with water for him if he wanted it. Dave Busco, he wouldn't drink. Jesus is here, he says, if anyone thirsts, I'm right here, I'm less than 100 yards. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So that's the invitation. But I want you to see, secondly, the promise here in verse 38. Look again at the promise in verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The first question, obviously, is whose heart? Out of whose heart will flow rivers of living water? Is it my heart? If I come to Christ, out of my heart will flow rivers of living water? Is that what he's saying? Some commentators think that that's the case, because I will have God himself and the Holy Spirit will dwell in me, out of my heart will flow rivers of living water. I don't think that that's what the text is saying. I think it's saying that from him, from Jesus Christ, from his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes, in other words, will be satisfied from the water flowing from the heart of Jesus Christ. It sort of reminds us of John chapter 4, verse 14, when Jesus says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, can anyone who has truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who knows him, can they truly say that they've been left unsatisfied? There's things that I think we think are indispensable. You know, the internet or coffee or chocolate, although I'm in day 20 without chocolate, just so you could be praying for me. There's things that we think we can't go without, but actually we can go without them. But when you've drunk of the thirst-quenching water of the rock, you realize that actually you can't go without him, because he satisfies. In the last couple of years, it seems in particular, there's been all these celebrity pastors, these Christians who have turned their back on Christ. And all I can say to that is surely they never truly drank. Because when you've truly been convicted of the depths of your sin, the blackness of your heart, and when you've truly seen the perfect holy God-man crying out on the cross, "I thirst," so that you can drink. When you've by faith seen him on the cross with the water flowing out from his side, the blood and the water flowing out from his side so that you would be washed of your sin. When you've felt this stone fall off your back, when you've seen God's transforming power in your life and in your heart and in the lives of people you know, when you've communed with God, when you've known him, when you've felt his presence indwelling, when you've heard his voice, when you've drank of him, there is no way that you will be able to go without him, because he has quenched your thirst. He has given you the rivers of living waters. He has given you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this promise, is the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, look again at verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, this morning, I told the new member class that I was going to switch up my illustrations so they're not all British. But I can't help but think of Her Royal Highness, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, and her coronation in 1953. And I'm sure you've all been on YouTube and watched it several times. You know what happened? The Queen had this, our longest serving monarch. You don't know what you're missing. And she had this crown, and she had this robe, and trumpets started blaring, and she was on her throne in Westminster. And it was an amazing occasion, and everybody, as I'm sure you did in your hearts, shouted out, "Long live the Queen! Long live the Queen!" But what's less commonly known is actually when the Queen was coronated, she sent out the word. She sent out a certain age group of children in Britain, she actually sent out Bibles to children throughout, I don't know if it was just Britain or the whole British Empire, but if you were a boy of a certain age, you would have got a Bible with a blue cover, and if you were a girl of a certain age, you would have got a Bible with a red cover. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he arose from the grave, he ascended up into heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he was coronated as king, and a crown was put on his head, and the myriads and myriads of angels worshipped him. And the people cast their crowns before him, and we can only imagine. But then King Jesus sent out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This unrepeatable, this momentous one day, one-off day in the whole of history where King Jesus sent out his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, and there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind and fiery tongues. And yes, the Holy Spirit was at work before the day of Pentecost. We see him all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 in creation. We see him in the lives of his people. David in Psalm 51 says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Yes, the Holy Spirit was working before. But when Jesus was coronated, he sent out his Spirit in all his fullness to the church. What is Jesus saying? He's saying in our verses that when you believe on Christ, you will be satisfied. Well, how will you be satisfied? Well, your thirsty soul will receive from Christ rivers of living waters. Okay, but how will you receive these living waters from Jesus Christ? The answer is you will be baptized. And you will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He will live within you. He will make his home inside of you. And once you've received the Holy Spirit, there is no thirst. If you are a Christian, then the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. You're enabled to cry, "Abba, Father." He is your guarantor, your helper, your guide. He dwells inside of you and you are satisfied. Because God by his Spirit is with you. That's the Pentecostal promise that Jesus is referring to here in verse 39. "Believe in me and I will give you my Spirit." So we have this invitation, verse 37, and then we have this promise in verse 38 and 39. One of the things you see throughout the Gospel of John, I'm sure you've picked up in this, is that John is keen to give his people's responses to this message. And he does the same thing in verse 40 to the end of our chapter. He gives these responses of people who were there to hear Jesus. And we see that they're polarized responses. Look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people over him. The word there is schisma. It's our word, obviously, schism. There's a schism among the people over Jesus. Some, at the end of verse 41 and then 42, some doubted him. There were others, quite clearly in verse 44 through 49, who hated him. John Calvin said, when the sun shines, it causes some things to grow and other things to reek. As the Lord Jesus shone in chapter 7, some hated him. It caused some people to reek. As we see today, I have a cousin who's brought up in the church, knows the gospel inside out. And it's not an exaggeration to say he hates Jesus Christ. And I want to say to him, what has Jesus done to you that you hate him so much? Why is it you're thirsty but you would rather die than come to Jesus Christ? Why do you hate him? Some hate him. Some reek. Some hate his offer of salvation. My favorite missionary, John Payton, went to the New Hebrides, to the Cannibal Islands. Before he went, he ministered in Glasgow. And there was a man there who was dying. And the man's wife, who I think was actually Roman Catholic, asked John Payton to come and minister to her husband before he died. And John Payton, in his autobiography, wrote how whenever he tried to talk about spiritual things, this man would start cursing at him and shouting at him. And Payton says that whenever he mentioned the name of Jesus, this man actually spat on him. He hated Jesus. And when he was about to die, Payton said to him, "Can I pray for you?" And this man said to him, "Pray to the devil for me." And John Payton said to him, I thought you didn't believe in the devil. And this man said, "Yes, I believe in the devil and God and a just God. But I have hated him in life and now in death." And with that, Payton says he wriggled into eternity. Some doubt Jesus, some hate Jesus. But some believe Jesus. Some believe in him. In verse 40, look again at verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet. Others said, "This is the Christ." They believed in him. They believed he is the prophet. Not just a prophet, but the prophet. They're referring, of course, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. As to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' The Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers.'" And they're saying, "This is him. He's the long-awaited prophet, the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and the king." They recognized who he is and they believed in him. He's not just a good man. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And they believed. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Verse 46, the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." They heard his voice. They heard the authority in his voice. The voice that spoke creation into existence. The voice at which the demons shuddered. The voice that raised people from the dead, they heard it. They were like sheep who heard the voice of their shepherd and they followed and they submitted to their master's voice. And you know, there's still a schism over who Jesus is, even today. Some doubt him, some hate him, and some believe in him. But I say to you, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you are thirsty, then you're dying. And Jesus says, believe in me. Come to me and drink. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't doubt. Don't hate. Believe. And have water for your souls. Horatius Bonner, his friends called him Horace. He wrote these words. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live for him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you that Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again for our justification. We thank you that he has ascended and is at your right hand, that he is head of the church, that he rules over all things. And we thank you that he sent his Spirit on the day of Pentecost upon the church, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive, will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and will know the thirst-quenching water of the triune God. We thank you for those of us here this morning who are believers, who are born again, who are united to Christ by faith, which is a gift itself. We thank you that we know what it is to be right with our God, to know you, to love you, to have you dwell inside of us, to hear your voice, to look forward to being with you forever and ever. I pray, O Lord, for those this morning who are thirsty, who are in the desert, the wilderness of this world, but are thirsty. I pray, Lord, that even this day they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that they would receive the Holy Spirit, that they would know you and delight in you forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.